Gospel according to Mark and the chapter 8. And we're going to read, please, from the verse 10. Mark chapter 8, and verse 10. Let us give attention to the reading of the Word of God. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember? And I break the 5 loaves among 5,000. How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. When the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. He said unto them, How is it that you do not understand? Amen. We'll end the reading there. Trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven Herod. These surely are the words of the great Master Baker. Take heed of this leaven. They're words of the great shepherd to his sheep, speaking to his disciples. Take heed, beware. They're words of the great physician, speaking here in the manner of disease prevention. Take heed, beware. They are the words of the master builder to those that would seek to engage in the building of the work of God. Take heed, beware. They are the words of the greatest friend. Words spoken by Christ to his beloved disciples. As I showed you last week, these opening words of the statement, take heed, beware, they are synonyms, that is, they are very similar in the original Greek in their meaning. And they both have to do with giving very careful attention. And they both come from words that have the idea of looking at this particular matter with great care. Take heed, that is, look at this matter. Beware, give great consideration. And so the Lord was putting a very great emphasis on this particular matter. You must take heed to the leaven of the Pharisees, to the leaven of Herod, and as we saw last Lord's Day in Matthew 16, also to the leaven of the Sadducees. Now the Lord was giving instruction here to his disciples, and the Lord was preparing them for the days that lay ahead. For days that would follow after his ascension to glory. And there would then, in those times, be various forms of opposition in the work of God. There would be religious opposition. Opposition from the Pharisees and Sadducees. There would be a secular opposition. Opposition of Herod. So there was then this warning, take heed. Beware. Last Lord's Day, as I began to look at these words, I showed to you that there is then resistance to God's work. And there must be an expectation in our hearts that as God's work advances, that work will always be opposed. There will always be some that will take the Pharisees in some particular form, the Sadducees in some particular form, or the philosophies of Herod in some particular form. And these different philosophies, they will attempt to infiltrate, to permeate the work of God. And so Christ, he used this picture of the leaven. So the leaven, it doesn't remain separate from the lump of dough, but it permeates right into it. Therefore, God's people must be continually on our guard against falsehood. But I want to move on then today to look not only at the resistance to God's work, but secondly then, the priority in God's work. Now, for when the Lord spoke these words, "Beware of the leaven," initially the Lord took these words very literally. When the Lord said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of Herod," they believed that the Lord was actually referring to literal bread. And so in verse 16, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And if you look back at the verse 14, it says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf." And as they were on the ship then, this thought evidently had come into their mind. "We have no more than one loaf of bread." And their thoughts were immediately taken back to this whole matter of food. And as their thoughts were thinking about food, the Lord interrupted their thoughts, and the Lord said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." And they immediately then came to this conclusion. Christ is talking about the bread of the Pharisees, and Christ is thinking about this particular matter that we have no bread with us. Though it's not our subject today, it's always a dangerous thing to read or interpret scripture that is meant to be taken figuratively and to impose upon that a literal reading. And so here the disciples, when they heard these words, "Beware of the leaven," they restricted that to a literal meaning only. And by doing so, they missed the vital message of what the Lord was saying. Now, the Bible is a literal book. So when we read of creation, the account of creation is absolutely literal. When we read of the account of the miracles, the accounts of the teaching of Christ, those are all literal accounts, and we are to see them as such, though they will carry great spiritual lessons. But very often Christ did speak in parables. And it would be a dangerous thing then to interpret those parables literally. The Lord intended us to understand them symbolically. And equally in the subject of prophecy. Very often prophecy is spoken of in very symbolic terms. And through the Word of God, the Word of God describes the meaning of the symbols. God's people very often get confused and diverted in tangents because they take literally what is to be understood symbolically. But as I say, that is not our emphasis this morning. But here we find these disciples. They had their minds taken up with physical things because evidently their minds had been meditating over physical things. And when the Lord began to address spiritual matters, they were unaware of what the Lord was actually seeking to talk to them about. And do you think then if the disciples, as they got into the boat, they were thinking about this as they were making their journey? "We have no bread." But that is not what Christ was thinking about. Because as they were thinking about bread, the Lord charged them in verse 15, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, what was the Lord thinking about? The Lord was still thinking about that conversation that he had had with the Pharisees in the verses prior to that. If you look at verse 11, the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And so the Lord left those Pharisees and get into the boat. The Lord did not easily forget that conversation. The Lord did not easily forget their request or his reply. He was still meditating over it. But sadly, the disciples seemed to have forgotten all about it. And instead of thinking over spiritual things, they were thinking instead of their stomachs. And is it not the case so often in the work of God that we permit physical things, carnal things, earthly things to take the place that ought to be given to spiritual things? So it's easy in the work of God to get hung up in a building. It's easy in our daily lives to get hung up on meals or to get hung up on the latest fashions or whatever it might be. And those things have a place. But it is a sin when they take the place that ought to be given to Almighty God. And here the Lord then surely was emphasizing to these disciples, your priorities are all wrong. And at this very time when they were thinking again about bread, they ought to have been meditating over the tragedy. And we'll come to the tragedy in a moment or two. But they ought to have been meditating over the spiritual tragedy of what had just taken place. The priority of the disciples ought not to have been their bread, but the purity of the lump. And last Lord's Day, I mentioned those great words in Galatians 5, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little yeast, it will permeate through that whole lump, through all of that dough. And the church then is likened to that lump. And in this illustration, the church of Christ is to be like unleavened bread. There is to be no impurity, no leaven among us. The leaven, the yeast, it is to be kept out. What is the priority then of the child of God? The priority of the child of God is to be our purity. The priority of the child of God is our walk with God. That daily desire to be engaged in the service of God. This warning then that the Lord was given to the disciples, take heed, beware. Surely it was equivalent to that time when the Lord said to the disciples, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Make the things of God your priority, your first thing. Now the Lord was not saying that the other things are irrelevant. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You'll not lack bread. You'll not lack clothing. You'll not lack the help that is needed in your daily matters. Seek first the kingdom of God. Anything that we place in that possession that belongs to God is idolatry. Whether that's a person, whether that's our employment, whether that's our hobby or whatever it might be, anything that occupies the place that God alone deserves is idolatry. And here then, surely the Lord was emphasizing to his disciples, here is something you must repent of. Take heed. Beware. And there had been the creeping in then of leaven. The disciples had been giving more attention to physical things than what those physical things truly deserved. Let us lend the resolve afresh this morning to give ourselves wholly to the Lord, to have that time daily set aside for that worship of the Lord's name, of the supplication, of that study of His Word, that time given to faithful attendance at the house of God, that time given to coming to the place of public prayer, take heed, beware. There is the priority in God's work. We want to come to see, thirdly, then, the tragedy in God's work. Because if you look there at the verse 15 again, it says, He charged the disciples, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. If you go back again then to the verse 13, remember the Lord is making reference here to the Pharisees. And He left them. He left the Pharisees. And it seems then as the Lord got into the boat, the Lord was silent for a period of time. Then as the Lord spoke, these were the words that the Lord spoke to His disciples. Take heed, beware of the leaven of these Pharisees, these individuals that I have left behind. Those words in verse 13, and He left them. I believe they are among the most tragic words that we find in the Word of God. Here were men that were confronted with the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Here were men that heard the very words of Almighty God being addressed to them. Christ left them. He left them. They would hear His voice no more. They were men that had great privilege. They were men that had great opportunity. But the tragedy was this. As Christ left them, He left them in their sin. As Christ left them, He left them in their stubbornness. Though then that these words would be driven home to our hearts this day, and He left them. Oh, that these words would be impressed upon the hearts of the unconverted. For what a tragic thing it would be that there would be some dear unconverted one in the meeting this morning, and you would hear the voice of God. You would hear the challenge of God in the gospel. You would know what it is to experience that striving of the Holy Spirit. Yet as you would get up and leave this place and go away unchanged, that it could be said of you, and He left them. To be left in your sin. And as the Lord then spoke about the leaven of the Pharisees, in this particular context, what was that leaven? Remember, as we saw last week, the word leaven, the Lord explained, it refers to teaching, it refers to doctrine. So in this particular context of this great tragedy, what was the teaching of the Pharisees? The teaching of the Pharisees was this: we will not believe until we have more evidence. This was the leaven of the Pharisees in this particular context. We will not believe until we have more evidence. If you look with me, please, at verse 11. The Pharisees came forth and began to question with Him, seeking of Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him. And here these men, as they came to the Lord, they came and they said, we will not believe until we have this evidence. We must have this sign from heaven before we will believe. There was here then the excusing in this leaven, or the excusing in this teaching, we need more evidence. For really they were saying, if we have this sign from heaven, then we will believe. If you will provide this one vital piece of evidence that we require, we will then believe. Are there not so many like that today? As we think of the ungodly in the street, and as the evidence of God's word is presented to them, as the evidence of creation is presented to them, they say, we need more evidence. But it's not only the ungodly in the street, it's the ungodly in the church, the unconverted. There are those that sit among the people of God week after week, and they would say, I would believe if God would only speak directly to me. I would believe if I had some supernatural sign. If I had this sign, then I would come and believe. That claim is one of hypocrisy. Because if you look with me at that verse 11, the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Tempting him. Over in Luke 12, in the verse 1, it says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And when these men came asking for a sign, it wasn't actually something that they really wanted. They were asking for the sign, but their real hope was this, that the sign would not be given, because they had no intention of believing. In the original Greek, there is a play on words that we can't really have in the English translation of verse 11. It says, the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him. The word question there, it actually has the idea they were seeking for an answer. They came seeking for an answer. And then Mark says, seeking of him a sign. They came seeking an answer and seeking of him a sign. Were they really seeking out the Lord? Not at all. There was no true seeking of the Lord here. But rather there was a deliberate and stubbornness, a determination to turn their back upon him. The truth was, these Pharisees had already seen many signs. They had seen many of the sign miracles. If they hadn't seen them, they certainly had heard about them. They knew that those miracles were true. They had heard the Lord's remarkable ministry. They had the greatest sign of all. They had this sign from heaven. God himself dwelling in human flesh. God manifest in flesh, ministering to them. And yet they were still saying, we need a greater sign than this. We need a sign from heaven. Perhaps they were saying, we need something like the manna. Feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000. To them they said, that's not enough. We see that as multiplication. We want to see bread fall from heaven. We want to see the sun stand still as it did in the day of Joshua. We want to see fire fall from heaven. We wanted to see something more supernatural than they had even witnessed already. The truth was, the Lord had already given that great sign. The great sign in his own incarnation. And would they have believed if they were given a greater sign? If the Lord had given in to their request here and given this additional sign that they requested, would they have believed? Not at all. For just as they tried to explain away Christ's miracles and say he did it by the power of Satan, they would have explained away anything else the Lord would ever have done. These words then, this request for a sign, was like a mask to excuse their unbelief. They were really saying then, as long as you will not give us this sign, our unbelief is excused. That is the cry of so many today. As long as we do not have this sign that we require, our unbelief is excused. Nothing could be further from the truth. Their unbelief had no excuse. If you turn with me to John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, and we have that account of Nicodemus coming to the Lord by night. John chapter 3, and we have emphasized for us here that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. John chapter 3 and verse 1. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. Notice there merely it's not I know, but we know, we Pharisees know, we rulers know, that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now here, Nicodemus was being honest. And he said, I know and my colleagues know that you're no ordinary teacher. You're one that has been sent from God. While he made that statement, and he spoke as it were on behalf of the Pharisees certainly wouldn't have been well pleased that he spoke on their behalf, for they sought to deny it. They knew in their heart of hearts, as Nicodemus said here, that Christ had been sent by the Father. They knew in their heart of hearts that he was no ordinary religious man. But yet they would never admit it. They had all the evidence of creation. They had all the evidence of conscience. They had all the evidence of the very word of God that had been brought to them. So we think of the multitudes today. They have the evidence of creation, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. No excuse. The invisible things of God, the power of God, the existence of God, the eternity of God, the judgment of God, those things are revealed in creation, leaving the sinner without excuse. Now yes, the gospel is not explained in creation. There is a testimony there of the sinner's need. Creation leaves the sinner without excuse. Conscience leaves the sinner without excuse. Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And there was within the Pharisees then that inward testimony. And there is then within the ungodly an inward testimony. Yes, they will seek to sear it. There is a testimony nonetheless that leaves them without excuse. And how much more those that are confronted with God's holy word. They are absolutely without excuse. The Pharisees deliberately did not want to know the truth. They didn't want to give up their sin. They didn't want to give up their pride. They didn't want to give up their religious arrogance. They didn't want to give up their boasting, their parading of their superiority. And why is it then that so many will say today with the Pharisees, I will not believe until I have this sign? They will not give up their sin. They say, I will not believe, because they don't want to give up their party. They don't want to lose their friends or whatever their excuse might be. But here there is then the excusing in this leaven, this teaching of a need for more evidence. We want to see then there is also the hardness from this teaching, this I need more evidence. Because if you look with me at verse 12. After these men came to the Lord tempting him, we read, he sighed deeply in his spirit. He sighed deeply. There are a number of occasions when we read of the Lord sighs. Particular Greek word that's used here It is a compound word. He sighed deeply. This is the only occasion where that particular word is used. And it's as if the Lord's grief that he had over hard sinners is compounded now. The Lord's grief is greater because their unbelief is greater. If you turn back to Mark 3, I'll show you the evidence of that. Mark 3 and the verse 5. Mark 3 and the verse 5. And we read here of the Lord of the synagogue. The religious rulers were there to criticize and to find fault. If you look with me at the verse 5, it says, "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts." The Lord was grieved over the hardness of their hearts. We come then to these words in Mark 8. The Lord sighed deeply. And it's as if then the Lord is grieved even more than he was before, if that were possible, because these hearts had been hardened even further. Oh, that we could have that deep grief. As we hear that cry of men and women today, "I need more evidence." Oh, that that would be that deep sigh in our hearts. Brokenness over the tragedy of such a request. Psalm 119:158 says, "I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word." Romans 9:1, Paul, he makes a solemn vow, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness." And it's a threefold oath here. And as he calls these three witnesses, as it were, he says, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Paul was grieved over this hardening. The Lord here, as he heard this request for an additional sign, he saw that there had been that additional hardening of heart. The excusing in this leaven, the hardness in this leaven, but then the leaving in this leaven. For as these men came and they said, "We want this greater sign, a sign from heaven this time," we have then those tragic words in verse 13. "He left them." He left them to perish in their sin. The Lord's Galilean ministry was swiftly coming to a close. Soon in those regions his voice would be heard no more. He left them. These men got the very thing that they requested. They wanted the Lord to leave that area. The very thing that they got was the very worst thing that ever could have been given. For they had requested the very worst thing that ever could be requested of man. "Leave me alone." So as they said, "Give me this evidence or I will not believe," they were really saying, "Leave us alone." And the Lord then, his response was, "I will leave you alone. I will leave you to perish in your sin." And I believe among that number, there were some that were concerned, though they rebelled against that concern. There were some who were convicted, and again, they rebelled against it. The tragedy was this. As the Lord left them, they would be convicted no more. They would be concerned no more. They requested a sign from heaven. In Matthew's account of this same particular incident, in Matthew 16 verse 4, Matthew says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," the sign of Jonah. "And he left them and departed." The sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? If you look with me in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 40. Matthew 12 and the verse 40. And we have in this particular place an earlier request of the Pharisees after this sign. Verse 38, Master, we would see a sign from thee. The Lord then spoke these words similar to what I've just read in Matthew chapter 16, and even adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Verse 40, the Lord explains the meaning of the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And as Jonah then was cast into the sea, as far as those men that cast him into the sea was concerned, Jonah was a dead man. As Jonah was cast into the sea, there was then that marvelous sign. For the sea could not hold him. He was cast out. The fish cast him out upon the edge of the land. There as there was that sign of Jonah, the Lord said that really is a sign not just in the days of Nineveh, but it's a sign for every age. For the sign of Jonah is the sign of the death and resurrection of Christ. If you look with me then in Matthew chapter 28, for this greater sign that was requested, in a sense, was given. It was given in the Lord's death, and it was given in the Lord's resurrection. And we're brought here into the resurrection morning. Matthew chapter 28 and the verse 11. Now, when they were going, we'll read on to verse 11. When they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And so, as those that had come to the tomb were going their way, the watch, that is, the soldiers that had been guarding the tomb, they made their way into the city. And they made their way in particular to locate the religious leaders, for this very important message to deliver to the religious leaders, that as we were seeking to guard the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and the Lord came forth, and there was no way that we could prevent that resurrection. That was the message those soldiers were going to deliver. Verse 12, when they had assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Among that number that came with that bribery money, and said to these soldiers, when anyone asks, you say that the disciples came and stole away the body. You think of those Pharisees among that number of the religious leaders. They had asked for the greater sign. And the greater sign had now been given. The death and the resurrection of the Lord. And they really had been saying, when we have this sign, we will believe. The sign was there. Did they believe? Not at all. Why was that so? Because of those tragic words. He left them. That concern that some of them may have once had, that conviction that they may have once had, was conviction and concern that they had no longer. And as we think then of the sign of the death and resurrection of Christ, that is all the sign that the sinner needs in this day. And he may say, I want this sign. I want that sign. I want scientists to come up with this evidence or that evidence. It won't cause man to believe. The greatest sign has already been given. The death and resurrection of Christ. As we think of how there were men there that may have been troubled and were troubled no longer, I believe that really ties in with what the Lord was saying Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, but also beware of the leaven of Herod. Now, in this particular context of the tragedy of the Lord leaving sinners, what was the tragedy of Herod? It was the very same tragedy of those Pharisees. He left them. If you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 23. Do you remember earlier in the studies in the Gospel of Mark that Herod was a very troubled man? But when Herod heard of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was greatly troubled. He was troubled because he believed that it was John the Baptist that had risen from the dead. And Herod then was greatly troubled over that particular matter. His sinful conscience, in his case, was giving no excuse, but rather it was accusing. While he had opportunity again to repent, he refused. But then if you look with me in Luke 23 in the verse 8, we have here the trial of the Lord. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And here Herod was exactly like the Pharisees. He was saying, I would like another sign. He was saying, I was convicted under John's preaching. But then when I heard that there was this other man, I wanted a greater sign, and I wanted to see that sign from him. But you see, Herod didn't need that sign. The gospel had already been preached to him in truth. Herod, he was glad to see Christ. If you look in verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. That is, as Herod asked these questions, the mouth of Christ was closed. And every question that Herod asked, not one answer was given. Because Herod's time of opportunity was gone. Herod's time of opportunity had long since passed. This man that had been greatly concerned in Mark chapter 6 was a man that was concerned no longer. If you look at verse 11, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. They set him at naught, they counted him as nothing. They mocked him. You think of a man that was once troubled. You think of a man that was once deeply concerned. Yet now he's able to mock. Now he's able to make little, as it were, of the things of God. What had happened? The speaking voice of God had left him. I believe that is possible in these days as well. There comes a day when the Lord leaves sinners. There comes a day when the Spirit having been striving, the Spirit having been convicting, the sinner having stubbornly refused and said, I want more time, I want more evidence, the Lord would leave them to perish in their sin. And if there should be one in the meeting this morning and you're not converted, praise God, this morning you have this one more opportunity. To hear you sit one more time in a gospel meeting. Though today that you would see that sign of the prophet Jonah. Christ went into the waters of death in the sinner's place. Oh, that you would see that Christ came forth triumphant. He defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated sin. He died in the sinner's place. He rose for the sinner. And oh, today that you would see that sign of the Lord's great love for unworthy sinners, you, that you would come and cry to him for mercy. May you even do so today for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord and bless his word. to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer.